The book of Deuteronomy. 2 weeks ago, we got through chapter 1. Just to remind you, the book of Deuteronomy is a long farewell address by Moses to the children of Israel. Moses, when he finishes this sermon, when he shares these things, will go up to the mountain and get a vision of the promised land, and then from that mountain be taken up to heaven. So this is a farewell address, and it's a rather lengthy one. It goes on and on, but you see, Moses feels a need, inspired by the Spirit, to remind the people where they've come from and to refresh them in what they ought to do. And so there's some repetition in the book, as we talked about in our last session. But repetition is important, you see. It is the mother of learning. We learn by going over the same material, and the Lord declares to us that these things are important, should I say essential for us, because much of this is repetitive of what we've already studied through or talked about at other times in our Old Testament study. Now, Moses, we left off, was reminding the people where they came from, how God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt, and how he guided them to the place of Kadesh Barnea, which was the boundary into the land of promise, and how the people then sent in spies to scope out the land. When the spies came back, hey, they reported the land was a great land that flowed with milk and honey, but there was a problem. There were giants in the land. And of the 12 spies, 10 said, "Oh man, we're going to get wiped out. This is a terrible deal. We're not going to be able to go into that promised land and survive." Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Come on, guys, if God is with us, hey, it's not going to be a problem for us. Let's go in and take the land even as God had commanded." But the people listened to the report of the 10 spies that had the negative report, and they began to murmur in their tents. And we talked about that last time. How dangerous it is, how easy it is to murmur in your tent, to talk to your wife or talk to your husband kind of in a murmuring kind of way. Words of negativity, words of criticism. You think, oh, well, it's just my wife or it's just my hubby, but it says God heard them murmuring in their tents in that way and said, because of your murmuring and lack of belief, because you doubt what I will do, even as I promised to you, you cannot go in the promised land. The door is now shut for you. All those that are 20 years of age and older are sentenced to death in the wilderness as you wander for 40 years until you all die off, and then the new generation shall go in. At that point, we left off and we saw the people said, "Oh, hey, let's go in anyway." See, they didn't go in when they were told to, and then they tried to go in when they were told not to. And they charged into the promised land. And, of course, they did so presumptuously. They got their clocks cleaned. It was a terrible situation, and God let them learn a very hard lesson. Kind of like that guy who went in for an operation under local anesthesia. And as the doctor was concluding the operation, getting ready to sew him up, the guy said, "Hey, doctor, let me finish the job. Let me make the stitches and let me sew up the incision." And the doctor looked at the patient and said, "Well, suit yourself." Get it? Suit yourself. See, Dan, a suture is when you sew yourself up. You know, suit yourself. I thought that was great. but be that as it may, God said that day, suit yourself. And they went in and they got their clocks cleaned. And then they were now in a place of coming back out with their tails between their legs. And now Moses continues on from that point in chapter 2. So after they came back out of the land, having been humiliated at the end of chapter 1 by the Amorites and so forth. They abode in Kadesh Barnea many days. Then, verse 1, chapter 2. We turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake to me. And we compassed Mount Seir for many days, indeed. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. You've been here long enough. It's time to go north now. They've been there, that is, they were in that region, in that area, for approximately 38 years. Having spent 1 year at Mount Sinai, and now 38 years in the region described here, Mount Seir, in the wilderness area, now it's time to go north. Now it's time to get back where they were supposed to be 39 years earlier, that is, back to Kadesh Barnea, back to the boundaries, back by the River Jordan, ultimately across from Jericho and into the Promised Land. This is where Moses is now speaking to the people. They're there. They're now in place. They're about ready to go in. And Moses is reiterating the story when God said, You've spent enough time in the wilderness. Now go north. And so, verse 4, the Lord commanded the people, saying, You are to pass through the coast, the borders of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, don't mess with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, as you go back north, as you go back toward the Promised Land, as you go back toward that place where you can cross over the Jordan River and take what I've given to you, when you go through the region of Mount Seir, when you go through the place where the Edomites are, you are not to mess with them. Don't mess with them. They're the descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who Isaac was the son of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Jacob had a twin brother named who? Esau, of course. And Jacob was the one that had a heart for God. Esau was in rebellion against God. But here God declares, I have given this piece of property, that territory, to your brothers, that is, your relatives, the Edomites. Don't mess with them. That's their place. That's their region. And I point that out to say that some people say, well, you guys always talk about Israel and the Jews. What about the relatives? What about the Arab people, the descendants of Ishmael or the descendants of Esau? Both are descendants, again, of Abraham, and both are connected today to the Arab people. And people say, why don't you care about the... We do. Keep in mind, here God declares, that's their property. They're in the area of Edom. That's their property. Don't mess with it. We talked to you last week about the fact that Israel today, the modern state of Israel, is 1/6 of 1%. So you take 1% and take 1/6 of 1%, and that's how much territory, how much physical property, how much land Israel has in comparison to the Arab nations. So when you look at the Arab nations, they have way more. In fact, Israel only has 1/6 of 1% of the land that the Arab nations have. So when people say, hey, it's not fair, Israel should give back the West Bank and give back the Golan Heights and all the rest. Well, they've already given back an awful lot, the Sinai Peninsula. They've already given back territory that they won fair and squarely, and it didn't help them a whit in gaining permanent peace in the Middle East. But the point of it here is, God says, I own all, and I give to men, all boundaries are set by me, I give to men and nations as I choose to sovereignly. Acts chapter 17, verse 26, God declares that he establishes the boundaries and the borders for a nation. So it's not as though we're saying Israel should have more than they're supposed to. What we're declaring is God has established the boundaries and the borders for each group. And here God says to the Jews directly, to the Israelites specifically, that area that you're passing through has been given to the descendants of Esau. Don't mess with them. Don't try and take it. But rather, verse 6 says, you shall buy meat of them for money that you may eat. You shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. Don't mess with them. In fact, pay for the provisions that you need. Pay for them. And the Hebrew word is pay with silver. In other words, pay with silver, buy the food and the water. Don't just take it or don't expect them to give it to you for free. Don't mess with them. Buy what you need. Interesting, because now we're seeing a transition. You know that in their wilderness wanderings previously, manna came down from heaven, and they were taken care of in that way. But now, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, they've wandered around for 38 years. Now they're going back up, ready to go into the land of promise. The Lord is now maturing them. No longer is manna going to come down every day, but God would say, now you need to buy your provisions. I want you to be responsible. I want you to make an expenditure. Now, the manna, interestingly enough, did continue, although it would seem not daily, but rather sporadically, until after they went into the promised land. We know that from Joshua chapter 5. They went into the promised land after they celebrated their first Passover in the promised land. The manna stopped completely. Until that time, of course, they had manna daily for 38 years. And then right here at this point in our story, now that they're ready to go in, it would seem as though the manna came down not daily, but sporadically, and it would come down even in the promised land sporadically until after they had their first Passover in the promised land, when the manna no longer fell from heaven. The point is simple. God expects us to grow up. God expects us to move on. That which was once given to us, the Lord will now say, you need to participate in the process, not because I'm being mean to you or holding back from you, but because I want to see maturity in you. Just like with our own kids, as they get older, we expect them to participate and take responsibility in our houses, in our families. We don't still do the things that we once did for them when they were 2 and 3. We expect them to tie their own shoe when they're 20, or to change their own diapers when they're 17, or whatever it might be. And God here is essentially saying, I now am expecting you kids to grow up and become those that are responsible. And so don't meddle with these guys, but rather I want you to buy your supplies, your food, and your water. And then he says in verse 7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. So 40 years in totality. 1 year at Mount Sinai. 38 years wandering around. A little over 38 years. And now some more time as they're heading north. No longer wandering, but marching toward the promised land. And Moses says, you know how God has been good to you for these 40 years in totality. He's seen you through. He's taken care of you. And you know what? We all can say the same thing. All of us that have logged time in with the Lord, all of us who have spent time with Him for any length at all, we all have to say in reflection, man, God has seen us through faithfully. Many times we thought we didn't know where our next meal might be coming from, or if we would get a job, or if the relationship would work out, or what have you. There were times of doubt and fear and frustration. But man, as you look back over a whole generation, because 40 years is a biblical generation, as you look back, you say, God has been good. He has truly been faithful to me. Yes, there were times of tears and times of fears, times of frustration and consternation. But I'll tell you, kids, I'll tell you, gang, you know too. He has been good to us. When you look back, you can say, the Lord has been faithful. He's done the things that He said He would do. That reminds me of a song. Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that He said He would. Hasn't the Lord been good? Hasn't the Lord been good to us? Hasn't the Lord been good? Done all the things that He said He would. Hasn't the Lord been good? So,
love God,
love God. Hate sin, reckon the old man dead. So,
love God,
love God.
Hate sin,
and by the Spirit be led. It's true. God has blessed thee, verse 7, in all your works. He knows you're walking through this wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. Now, he goes on to say, and when we passed by our brethren, the children of Esau, the Edomites, which dwell in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elat and from Ezon Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said, verse 9, to me, Moses, distress not the Moabites, or use no hostility against the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession. The Moabites were descendants of Lot. When you read about the Moabites, and you will a lot, you will a bunch, keep in mind that the Moabites are the descendants of Lot. Remember Abraham and his nephew Lot? How they separated because they had too much cattle and their shepherds and herdsmen were fighting with each other. And Lot took the area down by Sodom and Gomorrah to dwell in. Remember the story of Lot? The Bible says he was a righteous man whose soul was vexed as he dwelt in that evil, sinful city of Sodom. Well, the Moabites are the descendants of Lot, because when Lot was told to leave Sodom, and he did so, he didn't really want to go initially. His wife turned back to see the city of Sodom longingly, and she turned into a what? A pillar of salt. And Lot went on and went up into a cave that was close by. He said, can't I stay at Zoar, which is a little city close by? And hey, Lot, what are you doing? Don't you understand? Judgment is falling on this region. So he goes up to a cave, and there we see that Sodom had sort of got to Lot and his family. His two daughters that were now with him got him drunk on successive nights in that little cave after the city of Sodom had been destroyed. And they got him drunk and seduced him, and they found themselves, both daughters, impregnated by their father. The daughters did this because they feared they would never have kids. So they took things into their own hands and decided to do this evil deed. And so the daughters had sons. One of the sons was the father of the Moabites. The other son was the father of the Ammonites. So when you read about the Ammonites and the Moabites, if you can remember this, they are the descendants of Lot, who was the nephew of who?
Abraham.
So all these people are related in the most interesting way. And God said, don't mess with the Moabites either. Don't mess with the descendants of Esau, because they're related to you. Don't mess with the Moabites, because they are too. They're children of Lot, you see, who was the nephew of Abraham. So I will not give you of their land, verse 9, for a possession, because I have given Ur, that area, unto the children of Lot for a possession. Verse 10, the Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and many. Emams. Interesting guy. There's a rapper out by that name now, isn't there? Eminem. That's his name, whatever it is. Yeah. And this guy, Eminem, this rapper guy that's, you know, quite the hero in the rap scene today, I heard him in an interview a week ago that sort of jarred me. He said that he wants to hold a benefit concert honoring the two guys in the Colorado school massacre that shot the students, you know, Cassie Burnell and the others. He wants to hold a concert in honor of them. And he was saying it's time that we have some sympathy for them, because he said, we all have feelings constantly of wanting to get a gun and mow people down. Why should we look down on them? We ought to feel for them, because all of us, any of us, could do that at any time, he said. And he was saying these guys were simply expressing their hostility at a culture that was hostile to them and rightly took guns and mowed down those students at Littleton. Now, I heard this interview and I thought, is this guy for real? But he's serious about that. And that is so often where the stars in today's culture are coming from, sad to say. And these Imams were also an evil people. They were huge stars, if you would. They were a people great and many, tall, like the Anakims. They were giants, which also were accounted, verse 11, as giants, as the Anakims are. But the Moabites call them Imams. Now, verse 12, the Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead. Verse 12 is interesting to me. The Emims, also like the Anakims, giants, and like the Horims, there were giant people. There were big guys that were fearful and terrible. And here Moses says, you know these guys, the Emims, like the Anakims and the Horims were beat back by the descendants of Esau. Now gang, who were the descendants of Esau? What group? Come on kids, we just talked about it. Who? The Moabites. The Moabites took on these giants and destroyed them. I point that out to you because this is interesting. God's people, the Israelites, were afraid of the giants in the promised land. Remember the spies came back and said, there's giants in the land, we can't take them on. And the people said, oh no, why have you led us into this trap, Moses? We're about to be destroyed by the giants. Whereas the Moabites, they too had the same kind of giants. And they took them on and wiped them out and possessed the land, as verse 12 tells you. Why do I point this out? Because sometimes we as Christians, as believers, can be real wimpy. We can say, oh, because I'm a Christian, I've got so many problems and so many trials and so much difficulty. Let me tell you something, gang. The world has just as many problems, just as many trials, and just as many difficulties, and sometimes they put us to shame. Because they don't bellyache like sometimes we do. We moan and groan, and yet sometimes the world shows us, hey, they just roll up their sleeves and get the job done. See, here's the thing. We as Christians can easily start to say, well, you know, I'm going through this trial or this persecution, that trouble or difficulty. Jesus said it rains on everybody, the just and the unjust. And we say, oh, I'm going against the battles of demonic forces, or I'm dealing with that temptation, or I'm struggling with this issue because I'm being persecuted at the office or whatever it might be. You know what? The world has the same kinds of problems. Oh, maybe not identical to ours, but equal. And I want to say this again because it's so important for me to remember. Sometimes we think, oh, being a Christian is hard. If you think being a Christian is hard, try being a non-Christian. Because they have the same kinds of problems, only they don't have the opportunity, like you and me, to approach the throne of grace boldly, to pour out our heart to the Father, to open up the Word for inspiration and instruction, you see. And I guess this really strikes me here, because sometimes I think we kind of say, well, you know, we've got it rough and we've got these problems and difficulties and challenges, when we ought to remember that the world has the same kinds of difficulties without access to the problem solver that we have in and through Christ Jesus. So here, they took on the same giants, and guess what? They beat them back. They wiped them out. They did them in. Who? The Moabites, for Pete's sake. God's people freaked out and complained and murmured and griped and moaned and groaned and lacked faith. Whereas the Moabites said, there's a job to do, and hey, we got to take them on. Let's get it done. And they did. Now, I say that not to put myself or to put us down, but rather to realize when you begin to think, well, you know, I'm going through these trials and difficulties because I'm a Christian. Remember the words of Jesus. It rains on the just and the unjust equally. Everybody's got problems. Christians have problems. Non-Christians have problems. Spirit-filled people have problems. People that are totally caught up in their own spirit or flesh have problems. Everybody has problems. Do you know that? Everybody has problems. The advantage that you have and the advantage that I have is we have access to the problem solver, Jesus Christ. And what a difference that makes. But here we read that the Moabites, they took on these same giants and beat them back. And God says, don't mess with them. I've given that property to them. And we know from this, they actually did better with their property than God's people did, at least initially. Because they went in and did battle and took on those giants successfully. Now, rise up, said I, verse 13, and get you over the brook Zered. And so we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years. That is their period of time wandering in the wilderness until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed, verse 15, the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. The whole generation had to die off. We saw in the book of Numbers that God said, I'm holding responsible those that are 20 years of age and upward. I'm holding them accountable. I'm holding them responsible for their unbelief. And by the way, parenthetically, I think there is a hint in that of this age of accountability. People often say, what is the age of accountability? When is a person held responsible for their own belief or lack thereof? Is it at age 5? Is it at age 7? Is it at age 3? I don't think personally that there is a specific age. I think people come into that awareness of the opportunity to receive Jesus as Lord at various times, depending upon their own maturity and personality and so forth. But I do believe this, that the age of accountability, where a person will be judged, where their eternal destiny, heaven or hell, will be decided based upon their decision, that the age of accountability is probably higher than what we tend to think. Because God did not hold the 19-year-old or the 18-year-old responsible for the lack of faith to go into the promised land. But those that were 20 and above, God declared, that whole generation has got to die out, with two exceptions, Joshua and who? Caleb. So I think the age is higher, but we'll wait and see. But the point of it is, God's grace is great and His mercy is amazing. And He gave people a break. All those that were 19, 18, 17, 16, even if they too didn't believe or were murmuring lack of faith, God said, that's okay. They'll have the opportunity to go into the promised land, but those that are 20 and above, I'm holding them responsible for their lack of faith, for that poor decision. And so they were judged and they died in the wilderness. So verse 16, it came to pass, When all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give you the land of the Ammonites, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Okay, so the Ammonites, who are they descendants of, gang?
Lot.
Through Lot's incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. The Moabites are descendants of who?
Lot.
Through that same incestuous relationship with the other daughter that took place there in the cave in that terrible time. Now verse 20 says, after saying don't mess with the Moabites, don't mess with the Ammonites, earlier don't mess with the Edomites, these people, hey, I have given them that territory and you're not to meddle with them. Verse 20 says, that also was accounted a land of giants. They also had giants in their land. Just like the Moabites had giants, just like the Edomites had giants, just like the Israelites in their promised land had giants too. There's giants everywhere. It's amazing. By the way, the giants are in first place right now. The San Francisco... Anyway, be that as it may. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims. So they have different names for these same problems. A great people, and many and tall as the Anakims. Watch this. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. Watch verse 22. As the Lord did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them. Now compare verse 22 with verse 12. It says in verse 12 that the descendants of Esau destroyed the Horims, these giants, when they had destroyed them from before them. So, this is what I want you to see here. It's intriguing to me. Everybody has giants. Everybody has problems. But these people that were not the chosen ones, not the Israelites, not descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you see, like the Israelites were, it says that they took on the giants, but wait a minute, verse 22 says, it's true, they took on the giants, but who was really behind it giving them the victory? It was God. See, people can say, yeah, well, you know, I'm a self-made man. And you have your Jesus and your Bible and your church and all the rest. I don't need that stuff. I take on my own giants. I fight my own battles. I'm able to accomplish this and do that. And I'm a self-made guy. I'm a can-do kind of person. Sometimes people in the world, they say those things arrogantly, boastfully, pridefully. What they don't understand is, hey, who gave you the ability to succeed in your business? Who gave you the ability to hit a baseball or to hit a golf ball? Who gave you that ability, Tiger? Who gave you that ability, Barry Bonds? Who gave you the ability? It's like J. Paul Getty, who was... Oh, years ago, the richest man in our country, an oil tycoon, a multi-gazillionaire. He was asked one time, tell me the secret of success. And J. Paul Getty said, there are three rules for success that I've discovered. One, rise up early. Two, work hard. Three, strike oil. Well, sure, yeah, okay. But why did he strike oil? How did J. Paul Getty get his multi-gazillions? Because God had blessed him and given him a grand opportunity. God blessed Bill Gates with an incredible intellect and foresight. God blesses people. See, they think so often, well, yeah, I struck oil, or yeah, I put together, you know, Microsoft or whatever. But wait a minute. Who gave you the ability to think technologically? Or who allowed you to find the place where your drill went down and a gusher came up? Who was it? Every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from God. So these guys, yes, they took on the giants and they beat them back and they possessed the land, verse 12 says, but verse 22 says, but behind the scenes, so to speak, calling the shots, making it happen, it was God. It was the Lord, you see. Interesting to me that everything that men enjoy is from the hand of the Lord by His grace. And it's pretty dumb when a man, when a woman does not give thanks to God, rather takes credit themselves. It's wrong. It's arrogancy. It's stupidity. It's damnable and dangerous. Well, the Lord took care of those guys. Verse 22 says, and He did it not only for the descendants of Esau, which were the Edomites, but also for the Ammonites and the Moabites as well. So after that, Moses goes on to say, verse 24, rise ye up and take your journey, pass over the river Arnon, God speaking, behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it. Contend with him in battle. Now, don't fight against these guys, the Moabites, the Edomites, or the Ammonites. They're related to you. But take on Sihon, the Amorite. No relationship. He is a person that is to be dealt with, this Sihon. Take him on. Take on Sihon and possess the land. And this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. This day I'm going to start to bless you in such a way, God says, that people all around are going to be in awe and amazed when they hear how you took on Sihon and Og and others, and how you had victory against these mighty powers. I'm going to cause you to have an exalted name. Now, I sent messengers, verse 26, out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, the king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will turn neither to the right hand nor the left, Moses said. But sell me meat for money, verse 28, that I may eat. And give me water for money, that I may drink. So we'll buy provisions from you. We won't, you know, mess with you. Just sell us the provisions that we need. And Sihon, verse 30, the king of Heshbon, said no. He would not let us pass by him. For, you see, the Lord thy God hardened his spirit, made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. Again, Moses still reiterating their history, recounting what happened. After wandering 38 years, they were told to go north, as they did. They didn't mess with the Moabites, the Edomites, or the Ammonites. They were told not to. But when it came to Sihon and the Amorites, that's a different matter. And God says, take them on. And Moses then went to Sihon. We'll just pass through your territory. Hey, will you give us those provisions and we'll buy it from you? Sihon said, no. God hardened Sihon's heart. And that then allowed the people of Israel to battle against Sihon and claim victory. The heart of Sihon became, it says here, obstinate. He hardened his spirit and made his heart... Ralph Burgos of Kentucky, it was in the news, you might have caught the story today. 40 years of age, and he was in desperate need of a heart transplant. And after waiting 2 years, he got word that a donor was found, a match was made, and a heart was available for him. He was so thrilled to get the news that he found this heart that he had a massive heart attack and died. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here he is, he's waiting for this heart, and it comes, and he's so thrilled, he gets so excited that he falls over dead. It's an amazing story. Now, what does that have to do with anything? I'm not sure, but The point is that God does work. Man may say, we're going to keep you alive for 40 more years. We're going to get a new heart for you. But God has an appointed time for a man to die, regardless of what people might do medically, regardless of what folks might plan out in their own strategy. God has his time and God has his ways. For Sihon this day, God had his plan. God had his way. His heart became hard. No, I'm not going to sell you provision, he said. And that allowed a battle to take place. And Sihon, well, he's going to get wiped out. Sihon came out, verse 32, against us. Moses is telling this story again to the people of Israel. He and all his people to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. We smote him, his sons, his people. We took all his cities at that time, utterly destroyed the men, the women, the little ones of every city. We left none to remain, only the cattle we took for a prey to ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took. From Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even to Gilead, there was not one city that Sihon was over. Too strong for us, the Lord our God delivered all unto us. Interesting. So Sihon's heart became obstinate and hardened, that God might have his way. And the people won a great victory over Sihon and took possession of that region that is on the east side of the Jordan River, where later on, that would be the area where Manasseh, the half-tribe, and Reuben and Gad would settle, as we've talked about previously, on the east side of the Jordan River. Incidentally, sometimes you find yourself having a broken heart because of somebody's hardened heart or obstinate heart. Most of us know at one time or another what it's like to be rejected by somebody we care about or have feelings for. You know, you think, man, how come he hardened his heart towards me, she might say. How come he told me to pack sand? I was good for him and we had a great thing going. What's the deal? Remember this, God is in control. And happy is the man, happy is the woman who remembers and reflects on God's sovereignty. You can be happy if you don't forget about God's sovereignty. I will be happy if I reflect on God's sovereignty. We can be happy if we don't forget or lose sight of the fact that God is sovereign. What do you mean, John? He's in control. That guy's heart, sister, couldn't have grown hardened against you unless the Lord allowed it to. That boss who fired you, brother, it couldn't have happened had it not been a part of God's sovereign, perfect plan. I need to remember this. When somebody has a hard heart towards me, or someone seems to be kind of obstinate and hostile toward me, I have to remember this story. Wait a minute, Lord. You are the one that causes all things to work out for your perfect purposes and divine plan. You caused Sihon's heart to become obstinate. You caused his spirit to become hard. For what purpose? Well, a war broke out. That happens to you and me. Wars break out. Battles happen. Struggles take place. But ultimately, it was for the purpose of victory. That they might have a possession. That they might take over that region. This is an important, simple, but significant lesson. Help me never, Father. Help me never to blame him or her or them when they have a hard heart towards me, or when they're being unfair with me, or angry at me, or mean to me. Help me never to murmur against them, or never get angry with them, or never be mad at them, or never be disappointed in them, because, oh God, you are sovereign. And even if it's Satan who is behind it, as Joseph declared at the end of Genesis, what Satan means for evil, God turns for good. What you meant for evil, Joseph said to his brothers that day, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. The Bible says to you and me, all things work together for good. To them that love God, that's you, and to the called, that's us, according to his purpose. We are the called. We do love God. That's why we're here tonight. Everything is working together for good. What a radical way to live. To realize, you know what, when she broke my heart, or he dumped me, or they were mean with me, or irritated at me, or unfair, or whatever, Lord, this was all part of your sovereign plan to make me possess more of my possessions, to be a better man, to be a bigger person, to have new territory, to experience great victory, you see. So it was God who hardened his heart. It was God who made his heart, that is Sihon's heart, obstinate. And that caused a war, and the war brought victory to the people of Israel. And they had even more territory. They had even more property according to God's divine design. Well, then verse 1 of chapter 3, we turned. Still Moses recounting, reiterating their story, reminding the people of what they went through. And this, of course, these stories about Sihon and so forth would be recent ones, fresh in their memories. We turned and went up the way of Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us. He was the boss. He was Boss Og. And Boss Og, that'll take you back a few years, some of you. So Boss Og comes out. And he's the king, and he hears no doubt what happened to Sihon. And this Og, his name means literally hearth cake, which means a cake that you bake in a hearth, which means it's a big pizza, if you would. And he was a big guy. How big was he? Well, check out this in verse 11. Just skip over there. His bed, verse 11, behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth thereof, after the cubit of a man. In other words, his bed was 13 feet by 6 feet. Interesting. That's a big bed. It's a king-size bed. And so this king had a king-size bed. The idea that it probably was not his bed that he slept in. We're probably talking about his sarcophagus here. That is his burial thing, which means his casket was huge, 13 by 6. Why was his casket that big? Because he was a big boy. He was a hearth cake. He was Boss Og, see. And so, so this guy, Og, the king of Bashan, is a big guy. And he comes out to battle the people of Israel. Verse 2, the Lord said to me, fear him not. I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, the previous king. So, verse 3, the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people. And we smote him until none was left to him remaining. We took all his cities at that time. There was not a city of his which we took not from them. 60 cities, or 60 cities. All the region. And all these cities, verse 5, were fenced with high walls and gates and bars, besides unwalled towns, a great many. We utterly, verse 6, destroyed them, as we did previously to Sihon. Now, it goes on to describe that Og was a giant, verse 11, as we saw, and it gives the size of his bed, probably his burial sarcophagus. Now, verse 12 says, and this land which we possessed at that time, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead, and the cities thereof, gave I to the Reubenites and to the Gadites. Reuben and Gad, remember what they said? We want to stay on this side of Jordan. We like this land. It's a great place for cattle, and we've got lots of herds. We don't want to cross over with the rest of you. Gad and Reuben, also the half-tribe of Manasseh, said, we'll stay on the east side. We talked about that on a lesson, I think, a number of Sundays ago now. And the rest, verse 13 of Gilead, and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, I gave to the half-tribe of Manasseh, and all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. So Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh got that property. Then, in speaking to them who stayed on the east side of the Jordan, I commanded you, verse 18, at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess, but you shall pass over armed with your brethren of Israel, all that are meet for war or able to fight. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given unto you, until, verse 20, the Lord hath given rest unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. Then shall you return every man unto his possession which I have given unto you. So, you can stay here, Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh. You can stay on this east side of the Jordan River. You don't have to go with us if you don't want to. How true that is. God will never make you go, never make me go any further than we desire to. Spiritually, God will take you as far as you want to go, but he won't take you one step further than you want to. Spiritual life, your walk with the Lord, your understanding of him, you're being used by him. God will take you, take me, take us as far as we want to go, but he won't take us one step further than we desire. He's there. He'll say to you, he'll say to me, how far do you want to go? And he'll go with us. But if we say, I don't want to go further, I don't want to go deeper, I don't want to do more or be more or accomplish more for your kingdom, the Lord will say, fine. And he won't make you. He won't force me. And so here the Lord says, okay, if you want to stay on this side, fine. I won't force you to go into the heart of the promised land, crossing over the Jordan River. But you still have to do your part. Your families can stay in this place if you wish. But your men of war have got to assist your brethren who are going to go fight the enemy. So send your men of war over the river with them to fight alongside of them. When the wars are over, they can come back and be with their little ones and their wives and their cattle and so forth. And so that was agreed upon. Moses is reminding them of that. And by the way, we might say, you know what, I really have a heart for missions, or I really have a desire to serve, but I just don't want to go, or I just am not going to do what perhaps I may have been called to at one time. God understands, but know this. God would say to you and me and to us, there are battles to fight. Support those that are going in through prayer, with money. Whatever you might do to help them be victorious in the endeavor which was given to you, which you chose perhaps not to, still be a part of their success, and you'll have reward too. Oh, perhaps not what could have been or what would have been, but don't miss the opportunity to fight alongside of your brethren. Are you with me? There are things that all of us know that at some point we didn't follow through on, we didn't accomplish. God would say, still, there's a role to play. Still, there's a job for you to do. At one time you thought that you were going to travel around as an evangelist, or work in this way, or help the poor there, or help out kids, or whatever it might be that at one time you knew was on your heart. But then you got a job and the money came in and you had house payments and all that. God understands. But God would still say to you, to me, to us in those areas, and many of us know that there are areas like that, there's still a role for you to play. Your brothers that are doing what you were called to do, what you had the opportunity to, stand with them, fight alongside of them. And you can be part of the victory, even though you will not be living in that territory. And that's what God said. By the way, sad to say, you know what happened to the half tribe of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad? They had a hard time, ultimately, as the years went by on the east side of Jordan, because they didn't go in where the battles were tough, where the real action was, because they didn't take their families. Man, I hear that a lot. It concerns me sometimes. I hear that a whole lot. Well, I would go to the mission field, or I would take on that youth ministry, or I would be a part of that prayer team or whatever, but my kids, watch out for that, mom and dad. Be aware of that. Heads up. A lot of people say, well, as soon as my kids are grown, then I'm going to go do what God told me to. I'm going to do what God called me to do. But then the grandkids come. And from what I understand, as I shall soon find out, that grandparenting thing is a whole nother dimension. Well, I can't really leave now because the grandkids, you see. Be careful of that, men. Watch out. Heads up. Be alert. If we're not going to do the things that God puts on our hearts now because we say, well, I'm going to do it just as soon as, I guarantee chances are you'll never do what God called you to do. You'll never be what God wanted you to be. Be careful. And I hear this a lot. In fact, I dealt with it today. And I think, oh my, people are missing out on such blessings, on such victory, on such rewards eternally because they're looking for a place in which to have their cattle graze and their kids grow. Nothing wrong with cattle or kids. But make sure it doesn't take priority over what God has called you to do, what God has called you to be. Do what God tells you to do. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added. You know what happened to Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh? It was a sad scene. They got carried away into captivity. They got invaded constantly. They were the first to be carried away, pardon me. They got invaded constantly. They had all kinds of pagan cities. 9 out of 10 of the Decapolis, that is the pagan cities in the time of Christ, were on that side of the Jordan. The paganism set in. Sadness took over that region because they didn't do what God told them to do because of kids and cattle, comfort and ease. Careful. Oh, Father, help me. Help us to learn the lessons of your word. To not be polluted and infected by paganism, or be carried away into captivity, or to be invaded emotionally or whatever it might be, because we're not doing what you told us to do. Help us to do what you told us to. And so these guys didn't. They stayed on the east side of the Jordan River, where it seemed to be better, easier. It proved to be miserable. It proved to be awful for both them and their kids and cattle. Remember the story of the man from Gadara? Remember that guy, the demoniac? Where was he dwelling? In a tomb, and that's the area of Gad. And remember, he was demonized, and there was pigs. The cattle turned into what? Pigs. The cattle that they brought in at this time, pretty soon they're having pigs. Pigs are uncool for Jewish people. Do you know that? It's unkosher. What happened to your cattle? Well, they turned into pigs. What happened? Well, we didn't go into the promised land. We didn't take on the giants. We didn't engage in the battle. We didn't take the step of faith. We just stayed where it was easier for our wives and our cattle and our kids, and our kids are now pagans, and our cattle are pigs. The safest, bestest place to be is right where God has told you to be. Man, it's such a big, huge issue in the story of the children of Israel that we should learn from too. So, okay, you're not going to go, that's your choice, but at least support your brothers until they have victory. At that time, verse 21, I commanded Joshua, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done to these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither thou passest. I've let you see a bit of a victory over Sihon and Og. Now, know this. What you've seen is only a sneak preview of coming attractions. I've been faithful to you then. I'm going to be faithful to you when you get into the land of promise and take on those giants that were intimidating to you, causing such fear in you. Don't fear them, verse 22. For the Lord your God, he shall fight for you. And I besought the Lord that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness, thy mighty hand. What God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works, according to thy might? Lord, Moses said, nobody compares to you. Oh, I pray thee, he goes on to say, verse 25, let me go over. I want to go into the promised land. I want to go in. Let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, would not hear me. And the Lord said to me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. I can't go in because the Lord was chastening me, disciplining me, because of what I did to you for your sakes when I got mad at you and called you a bunch of rebels and smote the rock when I was supposed to speak to it. Remember those stories? I lost my temper. I misrepresented my father. I made my father, our God, seem as though he was mad at you and he wasn't. And so at that time God said, Moses, you cannot go into the land of promise. Here Moses said, I ask again, please, Lord, let me, I want to be where the action is. I want to see the goodly land. Oh, Lord, let it be. The Lord said, sorry, Moses. Don't ask me again, but I'll tell you what. Get you up to the top of Pisgah. Lift up your eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes. For thou shalt not go over this Jordan, but I'm going to give you a supernatural sneak preview. Go up to the mountain, and I'll let you see the promised land in its entirety. From the north to the south, the east to the west, you'll see the whole deal. I'll let you see it. I'll give you vision. But you can't go in. But charge Joshua, verse 28, and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. So we abode in the valley over against Beth Peor. The vision that you have, I'm sorry, Moses, you can't go in, but now encourage Joshua, the man that's coming after you. Moses couldn't go in, not only because of the way that he misrepresented God at Meribah, but also, as we talked about, Moses is a representation of what? The law. And the law cannot bring you into the promised land of salvation. All the law can do is show you your need for salvation. Paul said the law is a schoolmaster. But Joshua, the name Joshua in the Old Testament is what name in the New? Jesus. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus will lead them in. Moses, you can't go in, but Joshua will lead them in, and Jesus does just that. Jesus is the one that led the people into the promised land, the Spirit-filled life, the place of salvation. That's what Jesus does for you and me too, you see. So encourage him, prepare him, even as the law prepares the way for us to see our need to receive Jesus and have Him lead us. Moses had vision. He was to encourage Joshua to do the job which he wanted to but was unable to. Interesting to me. God's grace, as we've talked about before, His mercy. 1,500 years later, God snuck Moses in the promised land. 1,500 years later, we see Him on Mount Hermon talking with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, Elijah, and who else? Moses. I like our God. I love our Lord. It amazes me the way that God has ways of making things happen. Even though we don't deserve it, even though it doesn't work out in the way we thought it would exactly, here we see Moses in the promised land. Moses, I believe strongly, is going to be in the promised land again. One of the two witnesses that appears in the tribulation period. Pardon me, they're in Jerusalem. Moses and I believe Elijah are going to be there telling people, talking with the Jewish nation about Yeshua, about Jesus. Even as Elijah and Moses talked with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So they will be the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation. During the tribulation, when we're gone, suddenly the Jewish people, the nation Israel, and the Jewish people are going to be worked with, and their eyes are going to be opened up, and ultimately all of Israel shall be saved. And Elijah and Moses are going to be there on the streets of Jerusalem as a witness to the Jewish nation. They will not be received initially. They will be killed on the streets of Jerusalem, but then they're going to rise again. I'd love to see that on CNN, because the camera crews will be filming. And what a day that's going to be to see Elijah and Moses resurrected from the dead. And Israel is going to go through this awakening in the tribulation period. Well, we're going to see that in chapter 4, where God specifically says what's going to happen to the Jewish nation in the latter days, in the last days, in the time of the tribulation. Chapter 4 is an interesting one, and we'll tackle that next time. Brothers and sisters, Applegate Fellowship family, don't forget, God is on the throne. And if there's some king that's causing you to sigh on, understand this. If there's something taking place that just wearies you, remember this. God is using that situation to accomplish His will. Yeah, but it's leading to this war between me and them, or this war that's deep within. God is using that situation to accomplish His will. Happy is the man, happy is the woman, who always remembers and reflects on the sovereignty of God. That God is sovereign. He knows what He's doing. He's our Father, who proved that He loves us passionately when He sent His own Son to die in place of us on Calvary. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's doing what's best for you. He won't force me. He won't force us. He won't force you to go further than you want to, but He'll take you as far as you want to go. He really will. Follow Him. Oh, it's too tough. Life is tough. Yeah, but I don't know how I'm going to get this. Neither does the worldling. Yeah, but what God is asking me to do, people in the world do that all the time. Oh, I can't do this, or I can't go there because it's just too hard. Wait a minute. The worldling does. They take on the Emims and the Horites and the Zumzrams or whatever their names were. They fight the same battles. They fight the same giants. They do it. And they have victory. They don't know it, but it's God who's allowed it to happen. But be a person, be a woman, be a man, be a congregation, be a pastor who says, you know what? Life is hard, but God is good. And it's hard for everybody. I firmly, truly, to the bottom of my soul, believe that everybody in life has it equally tough. I believe that every person has an equal amount of difficulty. One person has the same difficulty amount as any other person. Oh, it differs. And we might not know the full story of what another is dealing with or what another has gone through. But every person has it. I say that because Jesus said it rains on everybody. The Bible tells us that no temptation or test comes to you except what is common to all men. Our Father is fair. He doesn't pick on certain people. People say, well, yeah, but John, you've gone through some hard stuff. And I say, I have. It's true. But I've had great blessings in my life too. It all equals out, see? So have you. Others might not go through as hard of things, but they might not have the same kinds of blessings that another does. Or others might have harder things, but they have greater blessings too. It all equals out. So why are you telling us this, John? I'm saying this because I don't want you or me to be a people who pout. Woe is me. I've got these Horems and these Zimzarams and I've got these, you know, Anakims and I'm going through this. Hey, so is the person sitting right next to you or standing right behind you. So is the person you live by, work with that doesn't even know the Lord. But you have access to the one who can give you peace and understanding, take advantage of it. And you have understanding because of the word that God is sovereign, that he's on the throne, that he's in control. May we be a people, as we were told to do at the very get-go of the service, be a people who say, Lord, I'm going to worship you. I'm going to love on you. I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to worship you because, Lord, over these 40 years, for me, 47, I look back and I say, truly, God has been with me. God has been with us. Even when we didn't know it or didn't know him, how good God has been. He's been with us on this journey. He's seen us through thus far. He's blessed me. He's blessed you. Truly, God is good. And that's what Moses was telling the people, reminding them in our story of how God had been with them, how God had shown such patience and mercy towards them, how God even used some difficult things to work out his ultimate plan that would be the best for them. God has been good. And I know that most of you are like me that tonight stand here and say, I'm so glad that we have a Father in heaven like the one we have. And a Savior, like the one that leads us into the promised land. Man, I'm really glad that we're saved. I'm glad that we come here tonight and we say, man, God is good. He's seen us through and he'll continue to, and he teaches us along the way. Man, God has been good. Hey, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Truly, God is good unto Israel, even unto such as have a clean heart. That's you and that's me. God is good. In everything, give thanks. God is good. God is good. Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? The psalmist said. Hope thou in God. Hope in God. What is hope? The expectation of coming good. God is on the throne. God is in control. Hope in God. And that's why we're here tonight. You're not home staring at Survivor with your jaw open and slobber running down your mouth as you sit there and watch another TV show. You're here tonight. Why? Because you're saying, God has been so good to me. I want to go and learn about Him. I want to give praise to Him. I want to assemble as He's told us that we ought to do. It's the right thing. You're doing well. You're a blessing. I'm proud of you. I really am. I'm proud of what the Lord is doing in our hearts, in spite of us. Remember, He's in control. He's on the throne. He's seen you through. He'll continue to. The challenge before me, the challenge before you is, yes, He's good. So trust Him all the way. Go into the promised land. Don't be afraid. Don't shrink back. But step out and move ahead. What are you talking about, John? You know what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit is whispering in your ear right now, confirming to some and convicting others. You know what I'm talking about. Every one of us has decisions to make. Will I step in? Will I trust God? Will I say yes? Or will I hold back and shrink away and say later, go for it. It's a grand adventure. Go for what? You know. Every one of us knows. There's areas in all of our lives that the Lord is saying, go. Step out. Step up. Step in. And we say, I think I'll step back. Sometimes. God says, okay. There's land there for you. But why don't you go the better way? Do what God has told you to do. He's been with you thus far. He'll see you through all the way. Oh, may the Lord bless you. And may He keep you. And may He cause His face to shine upon you and give you peace. Knowing this, that our God is good and He's on the throne. And it's true. We stand in awe of You, Father. We're very grateful to You. We're amazed at how kind You've been. How faithful You are. I'm speechless, Lord, which is a miracle. I just don't even know what to say. So good You've been. So wonderful. Praise and glory be to You. Honor and might, power unto You forever and ever and ever. We're so blessed to be Your children. We're so honored that You are our Father. We appreciate You, Lord. All that You've promised, You've done. All that You claim to be, we found that You are truly. Creator and sustainer. Powerful and awesome. Patient. And grand. And Lord, You've brought us into this place where we're at, into this land. Help us to possess now the possessions. Help me, Father, help us to go all the way with You. We want to. We need to. We determine to tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.